This is the last sermon in the series on authentic community, although I'm sure the issue of authentic community will come up again. Authentic community. We've looked over these last, beginning in January with a few interruptions, that the barriers to authentic community in 2017 include urban spread. They include being overscheduled, distractions, fear of being authentic, fear of people really knowing us, afraid they might turn away from us. We've recognized that a concern for truth and perfection can take away from authentic community because people might feel they're not good enough, or we might feel we ourselves are not good enough. And the experience that we want to have a safe place where we can just hide out in church. I want to ask you a question as we kind of wrap things up in this sermon series. Why did you come to church today? Why did you come to church today? Did you come out of habit? Did you come out of obligation? Did you come so that you can be fed spiritually because it's been a while, personally? Did you come because you're afraid if you don't come, God won't love you anymore? Did you come to hear a good message, hopefully? Or did you come because, just because? Or did you come to be part of a community where you're accepted and loved, where you can share where you hurt, and where you can share where you're weak, and where you can share with others what it means to grow in Christ? You can share your doubts. You can share who you are in Christ. Why did you come? If I were to ask most Christians why they go to church, I think the answer probably they would give is to get a blessing. Maybe we need to start thinking about how we can come to be a blessing. Maybe we need to start thinking about how we can come to bless God. Maybe we need to start thinking about all of those things as being important. So the question we've asked throughout this series is, how do we maintain an authentic community in the year 2017 with so many things against it? I want to just recap our sermon series a bit with you. We have seen that authentic community should provide, that we were created for authentic community. We are redeemed for authentic community. We see the New Testament tells us that there are many one another commands that are the basis for authentic community, over 100. We printed out that list. We've acknowledged that authentic community, as Pastor Gilbert talked about it, is sustained by acceptance and love for one another. Dr. Wisby was part of our sermon series, even though he didn't know it, when he talked about the fact that God desires all to be part of his church, and he's the one who decides who's part of his body. We saw that authentic community provides a safe place for people to admit their weaknesses, confess their sins, and to grow in their relationship with God and one another. Kelly talked about the fact that authentic community includes all generations, from cradle to grave. We saw that this morning in the worship service, didn't we? Those taking part. Authentic community requires servant leadership, I spoke about last week, or 2 weeks ago. And that servant leadership is not just those in position of leadership, it is being willing to serve one another, period, regardless of who you are, what position you hold, that we are here to serve one another. And last week, Ronif talked about the fact that authentic community will impact others in a variety of ways. And so today, we're going to talk about God's provision for maintaining authentic community, that it is found in the New Testament, the manna that is talked about in the New Testament. There is New Testament manna. Wait a minute. Where's the New Testament manna, you may ask? Let me just remind you of the Old Testament manna. You remember what took place. Children of Israel had left Egypt. They're wandering around a little bit at the beginning, not sure where they're headed. And God tells them, I'm going to provide food for you out here in this desert place. I'm going to give you manna. I'm going to give you food. And he rains down food in the morning. They go out and they collect it for the day. And they have to collect it before the sun gets hot. And every day there's new manna. Every day they collect it, except for on Friday there's two portions they can collect for that day and for the Sabbath. And if they tried to keep it over from one day to the next, it wouldn't make it. It wouldn't make it. It was God's way of telling them, if you are going to live through this experience in the wilderness, you're going to have to depend on me, God said. Every single day. If you're going to really thrive as my people, I will provide that which will energize you. I will provide that which will give you strength for the journey. I will give you what you need every single day. They tried it the first day. They tasted it, and they called it manna, which means, what is it? It didn't make sense. It was like no other food. And there's a sequel to that story. We won't go there today. But as long as they ate that food, they had strength for their journey. As long as they went out and picked up the food, they had strength for the journey. But there's something we forget about them gathering the manna. It's something so simple, I can't believe I never saw it before. I never thought about it before. They gathered the community, and they gathered the manna. It was a miracle. It provided energy and strength, okay? But the thing that I didn't see before was they received the manna in community. They received it in community. They had to go out and gather it together. Have you ever thought about the fact that there were some older people out there in tents living? And maybe there were times when people were sick, and probably a neighbor gathered the manna for them? Is that at all a possibility? I think so. Do you think some fellowship was going on as they were gathering manna? How's your day been going? What's going on with you? Do you think there was some authentic community taking place as they were gathering that manna each and every single day? Especially when they saw God doing things in their lives. Can you believe the battle yesterday? Did you see Moses up there raising his hands? And as long as he raised his hands, we were winning. Can you talk about why? Remember 2 weeks ago when we were encamped and we'd been there a while, and all of a sudden the cloud went up in the air and started to move to tell us it's time to go, and we followed God? Can you imagine talking about gathering water from a rock? Certainly when they went out and gathered the manna, authentic community had to be taking place, right? But what's this stuff about New Testament manna, Pastor Gary? Well, I think most of us can come up with some answers about how there's manna in the New Testament. Probably we'll start with, of course, the New Testament manna's communion. Drinking his blood, symbols of his blood. Taking the bread, a symbol of his body broken for us. Washing one another's feet, authentic community beforehand. We recognize that Jesus gave the Lord's Supper, and it's a reminder of manna from the Old Testament. And if you stop and think about it, it doesn't make sense that a little bit of grape juice and a little square of bread can give you something spiritual. It's a miracle of God. Every single communion service, when we take part in the communion service, that God does something in us, whether we recognize it or not, that is a miracle that you cannot explain. And of course, there's this manna. It's called the bread of the word. And you remember what Jesus said when he was tempted by the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's that manna that all of us can take part in. But then above it all, through it all, and including it all that, there is, of course, Jesus, who is the bread of life. He is the ultimate manna. He is the one who imparts strength and life for our journey through this life as we go through the wilderness of sin that we walk through every single day. But I think there's another form of manna in the New Testament. It was found in our scripture reading this morning. I remember a sermon years ago, I think I was in the academy, where a pastor talked about God's garden for his church. God's garden for his church. Now, if you know anything about growing vegetables or a garden, you need good soil. You need to water it. You need to spend time in the garden taking care of it. You can't leave it for long periods of time. You have to nurture it, you have to water it, you have to fertilize it, especially out here in Southern California. You have to weed it. But the rich soil is important. And in Hebrews chapter 10, in this passage that this pastor talked about as being God's garden for his church, verses 19 to 21 talks about that rich soil in which God grows his garden for the church. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, the soil of God's church in which God's garden is planted for his church, that soil is enriched by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. That's the soil in which we grow. Paul talked about in Ephesians that we are to let our roots go down into the soil of God's marvelous love. That's what anchors us and holds us. I want you to notice that there's a new and living way opened to us through his curtain, through his flesh. And it says that we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ. He's interceding for us. He's weeding the garden himself. Isn't that good news? If you're going to plant a garden, how many of you think you should only go once a week to the garden to take care of it? Your garden would be overgrown. The fertilizer wouldn't last. In Southern California, it would have dried out a long time ago. It takes more than one day a week to keep a garden growing. It takes more than one day a week in time with God to keep our spiritual lives going. It takes more than one day a week with each other to keep authentic community going. There's got to be connections. And so, in this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, where this pastor I heard years ago talked about God's garden for his church, I want you to notice the verbiage, and I think it'll be okay if you smile a bit. In God's garden for his church, it's made up of four kinds of lettuce. The first lettuce is, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. I thought I might get a few groans. It begins with, let us draw near. It's an invitation to be with him. Knowing that we draw near to him, we can come boldly before his throne of grace, as it says previously. We can come boldly before his throne of grace because he died for us to make it possible for us to come boldly before his throne of grace. Right? I want you to notice, let us draw near with a true heart, sincere heart, open heart, loving heart, in full assurance of faith. What's our assurance in? Our assurance is in the fact that Jesus' blood is enough. Our assurance is in the fact that he died once for all, as Hebrews says. Our assurance is in the fact that we belong to Him because He died for us. That's where our assurance comes from. And so our hearts are sprinkled clean with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can have authentic community when we have this manna of drawing near to God because, and He's my friend, I can do this, because I don't have to worry about Daniel looking at me and wondering if I'm good enough to be a brother in Christ. Do you get my point? If we come to church, Stan's a friend too. Hope it remains that way. If we come to church, I'll use myself, and I'm going, I don't know about Stan. Heard some things about him. Maybe I better stay away. He'll stay away. Right? It's because we all draw near to Jesus Christ that we can have fellowship with Him and with each other. So let us draw near to God. Not just once a week, not just when we come to church, but regularly. Second kind of lettuce. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. The confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of my faith. No, is that what it said? Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. There are times when my faith gets weak. That bothers anybody? It's called life. There are times when your faith and your hope grows dim. And that's why we are called to be the church, so that we can build each other's faith and encourage each other's hope and tell each other, I'm praying for you. I'm there for you. What can I do for you? Let us hold fast, cling to, grab onto the confession of our hope. And what is the confession of our hope? That He who promised is faithful. The confession of our hope is not that someday I'm going to be good enough. The confession of our hope is not that I believe, therefore it will happen. The confession of our hope is not, I know all 28 doctrines, I'm good. The confession of our hope is that Jesus Christ is faithful. And He's faithful to His promises. And His promise is, whoever comes to Me, I will hold them in My hand, and no one can snatch them away. John 10. Everybody enjoying your manna this morning? You like the lettuce so far? Third type. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Let us consider how to stir one another up. This morning I got stirred up. As I was coming into my Sabbath school, Gay Ann Cook was coming across. I hadn't had a chance to talk to her in a while. I said, Gay Ann, how are you doing? She said, fine. We talked a little bit. And she said, I don't know why. God's placed you on my heart. I've been praying for you all week long. I got stirred up. It meant a lot. How can we stir one another up? First and foremost, we pray for each other. We tell people, we share what God's doing in our lives. We share what we're learning from God's Word. We do it in small groups. At the beginning of this year, we started a small group looking at a book called Authentic Community. And we meet at the Andersons on Wednesday. There's a group of about 8 of us or so. And I have been told by those who study these things that one of the great signs of a good small group is that you can laugh with each other. We had a good time laughing, didn't we, Steve, on on Wednesday night. And we were talking about, of all things, what it means to submit to one another. Now, that word submit in today's society gets a bad rap. But we talked about submitting to one another, and we had some laugh. But we also had a meaningful time together. We've seen answers to prayer. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, to encourage each other, to affirm each other. As I was listening to Haley read, I had to think about, here's a mom and dad seeing the importance of reading for their child. I wish more parents did that. At our reading center, we come across parents who never read to their children and wonder why they're not doing so well. We're making progress with our parents on that, I think. Are you looking for ways to stir one another up when you come to worship Sabbath morning? Are you looking for ways to, and we're not all on the same page. We're not all made alike. Some of us are shy. Some of us are introverted. Some of us are extroverted. You need to do it within your own personality, but you need to ask God to show you how you can. Fourth kind of lettuce. Now, in the original, in the English version, the lettuce isn't there, but it is there in the original. Let us not neglect to meet together. Let's put it positively. Let us keep on meeting together. Why? Because some are in the habit of not meeting. But let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day dawning. Don't neglect coming together in worship. Authentic community comes together regularly, just as they did when they gathered the manna when God first gave it. We come together to share what we know about the God who died for us, who keeps us, who empowers us by His Spirit, and who will one day come back for us. We come together to share and say, can you pray for me? I'm going through this struggle. We come together to just get to know one another so that we know how to pray for each other. Not neglecting to meet together. I think one of the sad things about church, and not just, I'm talking about church in general, not just any denomination, is for too many people, church is something you attend and leave. Church is not something you attend and leave. Church is something you belong to. Church is something you connect with. Church is something you value. Church is something you are. If you read our mission statement in our bulletin, once again, is to, by God's grace, experience God's presence. Let us draw near. Embrace the family of God. Let us build one another up. Express the character of love. As we love one another by building each other up, others will see the impact that has on our lives. What is authentic community? In his book, Authentic Community by Jim Van Epperen, and it's a workbook, he makes two statements about authentic community I want to conclude with today. Authentic community is where relationship between you, God, and others may flourish so that you and others can grow up in Christ emotionally and spiritually. This is the nature and the function of community. God has provided the church as the place for this to happen by His Spirit. Second quote, authentic community is built upon the trust of people being genuine, where people are learning more and more about God and one another, not because everyone is mature or wise or perfect, far from it, but because they understand that God will help them grow in Christ as they learn to speak the truth in love with one another. It is my desire and my prayer that this body of believers truly becomes an authentic community where we grow together, where we work together, where we build each other up, and where we experience God's presence as we draw near, that we may draw near to one another. At this time, Steve Zurich would like to talk about opportunities for authentic community to happen.